Okay, let's open to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Why do you think that God wanted Romans chapter 8 in the Bible? What might have been his purpose? Why would he want us to know this? Yeah, that'd be good. So we wouldn't be stuck in Romans 7. That's for sure. Does the scripture tell us to be bold in our witness?
To be bold?
Yes, of course it does.
So we should know as much as we
can. Well, we should know as much as we can, but if you know what's in Romans chapter 8, even the part that we've already studied, would that be a cause for boldness? You could not be defeated, and this is why? It's one thing to know that in Christ we'll prevail, but it is another thing to know just how? That kind of gets important when you're in the midst of the battle, doesn't it? Romans chapter 8 then. Let's just start in verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Why does that give you boldness? What's wrong with the teachings of churchianity? Well, sure, there's always guilt. What does verse 1 say? There's no condemnation. That's a wonderful thing. Well, wouldn't it be wonderful to know how that works? Well, that brings us to verse number 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Oh, is there 10 commandments and then 10 anti-commandments? What are these laws here? The nature. Nature is a law. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Which law is spoken of in verse number 3? That would make it a redundancy. For what the flesh nature could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh nature. He's actually speaking of the commandments of God here, where God says, "Be ye perfect, for I am perfect." I know that doesn't come out very well in the King James. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. You notice we're getting a pop quiz? Why the likeness of sinful flesh? Yes. And why was it necessary that he be like us? Yes. That he might be our kinsman redeemer. A life for a life. In the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What does that mean? And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. You may remember that we read that in a couple of different translations. It does seem a bit obscure, but what does that mean? In the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin.
On account of sin?
Yes, on account of sin, because we are sinners. And what was the result? The finished work of Christ. He condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, this could raise up a question. What if you're not walking in the Spirit? Does that mean you're lost? Now, if you had to contend with that idea, would that give you boldness in your witness? You'd have to tell your friend or neighbor, you know, I'd like to tell you about Jesus, but I'm not saved today, so maybe we can bring this up next week because I'm planning to go forward and get saved again. That wouldn't gender much confidence, would it? Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So the question again here is, what does this mean, after the Spirit and after the flesh? Does that mean if you wake up in the morning and decide, I'm going to walk in the flesh today, I'm going to do whatever my flesh nature wants? Nope. Sad face. You lost it. Would that engender confidence? No. You probably wouldn't be interested in trying to tell somebody else about something you're not sure that you have. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded, death. But to be spiritually minded, life and peace. So if I wake up this morning with my mind set on the things of the flesh, I'm dead meat today. But maybe next Sunday I can come forward and get saved, and then I'll get baptized again just to seal the deal. What would you have to tell your friends and neighbors if it's Friday and you lost it and you'd like to witness to them, but you just can't do it today? No boldness. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Oops, I had some carnal thoughts. Boy, they were running into a lot of sad faces here, possibly. Not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, let's see. I walked in the flesh 3 out of the last 5 days. My balance sheet isn't looking too whippy these days. This is not going to help me sleep soundly tonight. If you were not one to compare Scripture with Scripture, could you read that and be convinced by some smooth talker that, yeah, that's why you need to come and hear the gospel again and get saved, and you need to get baptized again, or you need to rededicate your life? Evangelicals are a little more clever about it. They wouldn't admit that you could lose your salvation, but you could lose your dedication. It looks to me like if there's not any dedication here, you're not the Lord's at all. Aren't you glad we're getting to verse 9? But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Oh, now there's some good news. Well, maybe the Spirit of God just withdraws when you decide to walk in the flesh. And that promise that Jesus made, it really isn't true. Well, I know they do. That's why we're teaching this. Maybe that's why the average Catholic doesn't witness very often. Because he's not sure of his own salvation. And isn't that sad? Because there are saved Catholics. I think there's possibly even some saved Baptists. But if they believe this, are they going to be bold in witnessing to other people? And are they going to be comfortable in their own lives? What is really my standing with God? Well, verse number 9 clinches it. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Well, then that breaks it down. All of those verses before this shouldn't rattle us at all if the Spirit of God dwells in us. So now the secret seems to be, well, how do I know if the Spirit of God dwells in me? Remember, it's a quiz. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It's the Spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. How do we get the Spirit of God to dwell within us? Pardon? Being born again, Romans chapter 6. That's why we slowed way down in the survey of the book of Romans when we hit Romans chapter 6. Because this is Christianity 101. So, are you trying to convince me that having the Spirit comes right along with the new birth? Happens at the same time, not some time later when the Pope declares you a saint? Oh, yes, there is that. Amen. Well, this is good news then. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So, of course, the question comes up, well, then why can I still commit sins? Doesn't it? Isn't that where religion puts the guilt trip on people? You've committed sins, and so therefore you need us to help absolve you of those sins. Either by coming forward and rededicating your life, or by getting saved again, or by getting baptized again, and only we can do that. Because only we have the authority to do that. Or is it something else?
One mediator between God and man.
Yes! One mediator between all men. The man, Christ Jesus. And since we're on the subject, what's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans that Jesus said he hated in the book of Revelation? To overthrow the people, or to rule over the people. What's he talking about? Who does a thing like that? Of course, he's talking about clergy. A separate class of clergy. As a matter of fact, clergy loves to use the term layman, don't they? As soon as you hear a clergyman say the word layman, what should come into your mind? This guy follows the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Jesus said he hated that. Maybe we should listen to what God says in his word instead of their blabberings. Verse number 9 again. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So if you're going to do any checking, what do you want to check up on? Have I truly been born again? Because if I've been truly born again, I'm not in the flesh anymore. I'm in the Spirit. Remember the two eyes in Romans chapter 7, and there's two eyes in Galatians 2:20. What are the two eyes?
Two natures.
The two natures. Absolutely. Verse number 9, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, to underscore this point. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So verse number 9 is the hinge upon which all this rotates. You either have the Spirit, or you have not the Spirit, and there isn't anything in between. This determines whether or not you're saved. And if you have the Spirit, then you obviously have Romans chapter 6, the new birth. Absolutely. Well, now we move into the ramifications of this, and that's what we've been dealing with in recent days. Verse number 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. We'll read the verses 10 and 11 together. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Let's take verse number 10 first. And if Christ be in you, in other words, if you have the Spirit of God, well, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. What's this clause, the body is dead because of sin? Yes, indeed it does. Dead means it's separated from God. The flesh has no standing before God. It cannot be cleaned up. It cannot be made respectable. It cannot be made to serve God. That's what Paul tries to do in Romans chapter 7, and he finally throws up his hands with what declaration? A wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death. Here's a simple restatement of that. The body is dead. Why is it dead? Because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. What's the good news there? Body's dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life. Do you think it means here that the Spirit is alive? What's the subject of the Spirit is life? You! You are the subject. So the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Whose righteousness?
Christ.
Christ's righteousness. So we have none of our own.
So it's our faith.
Yes, it's faith that leads to salvation. Yes. So the body's dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life. Life to who? Life to us. Because of righteousness. So we have sin counterpointed with righteousness and death counterpointed with life right here in one verse. And how it works. Verse number 13. So what's the upshot of verse 10? I'm sorry, verse number 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and remember, if you don't have that Spirit, you're what? You're none of his. But if you do have that Spirit, you are his. So, if you have that Spirit, then this is going to be true of you, right? It's a conditional statement. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. What's this mean, quicken your mortal bodies? I thought these mortal bodies were up and walking around.
Quicken means like to make alive.
To make alive to who, though? Because a clinician would tell you, man, your body's working fine. You're in good health. You don't have a thing to worry about. They usually say that about 10 minutes before you keel over of a heart attack. I think I'd rather listen to the pronouncements of the scripture rather than a clinician. But from a clinician's point of view, is your body alive? What about from God's point of view? No, dead, separated from him. Verse number 11 again. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, if you're saved, this applies to you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies, or make alive your mortal bodies, by his spirit that dwelleth in you. So now there's a question of the timing. We know that it's going to happen, but now, doesn't the question of when present itself? Does the question of when fade into the background once you get it nailed down as a fact?
Yeah,
the timing starts to become irrelevant, doesn't it? Because we know you already have the victory. And by the way, when does this happen from your knowledge of the rest of the scriptures?
Once you receive Christ.
Well, then that means my body is quickened, and so I'll never get sick, and I'll never die. Okay, we're talking about the timing here. When does this happen? Okay, is there a better answer? It'll be a wonderful thing when we're absent from the body and present with the Lord, but is that the end of the chain of events that leads to our complete salvation? What's the end of it? The perfect body, which is received when? No.
I think it's about the time of the rapture.
We've got a secret post-tribber in here. When the Lord Jesus, at the sound of the last trump, when he comes again, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain get what? 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Yes, that's when we receive that body. But if we know we have it in the here and now, and God's kept his promise on that, and we know it, do we need to worry about whether or not he's going to continue with his plan?
He's not abandoned.
No, he's not. Doesn't that relieve us of a lot of anxiety? That's what this is about. It's showing Christians that, you know, you have already won. You have to fight the battle, but the victory is already yours, and it's already assured. And if you know that, do you think you'll be like those first century martyrs that Nero used as torches in his gardens? Because of the early martyrs, was it not said that they that have turned the world upside down have come hither also? Didn't Satan say of Job, just let me touch his body and he'll curse you to his face? Do you think Satan is playing a different game these days? Nah. Nothing new in his toolbox. So, verse number 12. Therefore, brethren, because of that, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. We don't owe the flesh anything. That's the great mistake that Christianity makes in thinking that the flesh has any standing or that we owe anything to the flesh. The flesh stands condemned before God. Is it the usual practice of the state to gussy up a condemned criminal with all sorts of fancy jewelry and endowments before he's led to the gallows? Then why would Christians want to try to gussy up the flesh? Same argument, isn't it? And then verse number 13, which we've recently entertained, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. What does this mean, if ye live after the flesh? What does that mean, for if ye live after the flesh?
If you do have the Spirit of God in you, and you choose to live in the flesh nature, you're going to die.
Now, if you meaning you'll be separated from God and lose your salvation?
No. He's just going to bring you home.
But now you're talking about chastisement. That's a whole different thing. What does it mean to live after the flesh?
If you really live after the flesh, you're not saved.
That's where your life is. You don't have any other life than the flesh. You're not born again. He's not speaking to born again people here. We covered that in the last slide, so I won't belabor the point, but this was a warning to nominals. A warning to those that even though they might undertake religious practices, that doesn't mean that they're saved. Because the only life that they have is their flesh life. They don't have any part of them that's alive to God. Verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. Ye shall die. For you grammarians out there, what's the tense here? Ye shall. It's future tense. What did we say about this just last week? What this meant? You're about to die. You're not dead now, but you're standing on a really slippery slope. And if you don't do something about that by asking Jesus to save you, and receiving the new birth and the Spirit, you will die. Because you only have one life, and it's only flesh life, and it has no standing before God, none whatsoever.
But you still have hope.
Yes, there's still hope there. If there wasn't any hope, then the warning would be superfluous, wouldn't it? Of course. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Which brings us to our slide today, and also brings us to the end of our time as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. So, let's bow our heads and begin to prepare our hearts.